Well, we have been for the last 3 weeks in this series called On Mental Health and Faith. And so this is a heavy topic. I mean, there's been a lot that has been covered over the last 3 weeks. And I know this has kind of become somewhat of a regular rhythm of ours. But once again, we wanted to pause. It's not really a pause. We're continuing forward. But we just didn't want to just like skip into the next series and be like, all right, like, sweet. We maybe unpacked and triggered a whole bunch of people talking about mental health, and we're not doing anything about it. And that's honestly a pet peeve of mine. So we want to do something about it. We want to stop. We want to be able to have conversation, be able to get feedback, and we want to just kind of re-go over the last 3 weeks. And then also we're going to point you, we have a resource list for mental health resources that's available at the Welcome Center now and has all kinds of resources, books, you know, different like Christian counseling options and online counseling options, articles, there's even a little QR code on the back of it. And if you're like, I don't know what a QR code, if you have a phone that has been created like in the last, like a smartphone that's been like created in the last like 5 years, you can just pull open your camera app, and point it at the QR code and a little link will pop up and you can click on it. And so that entire list of resources is available with all the links. So you can just click on them. But we wanted to make sure you know that, and we might reference it a little bit. So I'm going to invite Mitchell to come up. Mitchell is our family care director, we're just going to kind of talk through and process through. Also, Mitchell has a master's in biblical counseling and has done counseling in the past, and so he's also a great resource and has been kind of in this. So, I just want to prep you guys for some potential participation. You know I like participation. We're going to be talking about the last 3 weeks, and we're going to throw out there if there's like an impactful moment or just an insightful thing or something that stood out to you or major takeaway for each of the 3 weeks. So if you want to be thinking about that, if you would be willing to share that, that would be incredible. So we've been talking about On Mental Health and Faith for the last 3 weeks, and I started out just one as a pastoral kind of plea that I feel like as the pastor of this congregation and people who are connected to our community that scripture really calls pastors to care for the entire person that we're pastoring, not just the spiritual, not just say physical, but like the entire person. And so I just shared that like I felt like I wasn't doing my full pastoral duty if we didn't have a conversation like this, if we didn't have a series like this, because it obviously, you know, it affects quite a few people. And it probably will affect us in some way, shape, or form at some point in time in our life. And then just talked about how Jesus, when he came, he came and two-thirds of his ministry was healing and deliverance. So obviously Jesus cares about healing and us being delivered from the afflictions in our life. And then the overall reason why Jesus came was to create wholeness among the relationship between humanity and God, wholeness in our own lives, what he made possible through the cross. But then also as I referenced in my prayer, he came and he says, I came so that you might have abundant life. And so if we are not living the life fully to what Jesus would desire for us, then that's not abundant. And if we're struggling with our mental health, Jesus cares about that because he wants us to have abundant life. Your mental health is inhibiting you from having an abundant life, then that's something that Jesus cares about. Jesus desires that healing and that wholeness and that health there. So anyway, so that's just kind of a recap from week one. I'm not going to say my biggest takeaway because I literally preached it. Anyway, Mitchell, what? First week,
yeah. So I think the biggest thing about the first week was just we often talk about, in the whole pastoral care thing, we often talk about caring for people, when we think about, obviously, the physical needs, we think about the spiritual needs, but we do often leave out those mental health needs, because most pastors A lot of times you see that as, well, that's something that someone else can take care of, or we're going to outsource that. And I've met a lot of pastors that when they, honestly, they're the first person that people come to talk about mental health, like, say, in times of loss. In my work before, I've had people come to me where they've had a loss of a loved one, and they are coming to me asking for help, and there's so many pastors that don't have a substantial amount of knowledge about how to care for someone who's in grief and crisis and trauma. And so the responses are not always great because they just aren't trained or they don't know what to do. And so I appreciated your perspective of this is part of my role as the pastor is caring not only for the spiritual, not only for the physical, but also for the mental health needs of the congregation. Because that is a very important part of our lives. It's going to be something that impacts all of us at some point. There's going to either be a loss or there's going to be a struggle. There's going to be anxiety or stress. And all of that will impact us at some point. And so being able to at least know enough to have the first few conversations with an individual is critical. And I appreciated the plea for that because I think there's also known sometimes that the church maybe is not, or pastors maybe aren't ready for this conversation, so people have a tendency to hold those in rather than necessarily talk about that. They can't go to their pastor, but they don't necessarily know anyone else that they want to talk to. How can they find someone to talk to? How can they trust someone to speak to? So that was my takeaway, was the plea for that, and really understanding that, yeah, this is a part of our role as a church, is to care for the mental health needs within the congregation.
Yeah, your point that you just said of a lot of pastors aren't prepped. I want to let you know that I've taken one pastoral care and counseling class in my 4 years of education. And I went to school, I mean, my degree is in pastoral ministry. And the joke, it wasn't really a joke, it was a legitimate thing. Our professor in that class said, this is pastoral care and counseling. And what was the number one rule of pastoral care and counseling? Don't counsel. And the thing behind that was that, like, honestly, like, school isn't equipping us in order to do that. Now, what we did actually do a lot of counseling training in was crisis counseling, right? So a lot of people, I mean, when they're in a heavy crisis moment, that is when they'll reach out to a pastor. That's when they'll reach out to somebody in the church. And so we more grappled with, okay, how do we do crisis counseling, like, in the moment? You know, you help make the plan, you help kind of like create perspective, and then walk alongside the person to get them the resources and everything that they need in order to really respond to the base root of that crisis. And so that's even why, you know, we've put together this these resources. Because I would love to talk to you. I will be a listening ear, and, you know, I would love to help process through a crisis with you, but that's not my primary education. But that doesn't mean that it's not important to talk about. So I also wanted to, in a way, almost be upfront with that and be like, you're not going to come and get therapy, you know, from me. But I'd love to walk alongside you and help resource you in your, therapy journey. Absolutely. And, you know, we can talk about, you know, more like spiritual counseling and, like, how do we grapple this about, like, God in our lives and, you know, in Jesus and those things. I'm definitely equipped more to do. But that's the thing. Like, you know, I think a lot of people, we shy away from it in the church and even at a pastoral level because, honestly, it's not a huge part of our training and education. And pretty across the board.
Yeah, I was going to say, that's, knowing you took one class, I mean, I've met pastors that haven't even had the one class before, because it's usually under the electives category, so they go for something else. But I remember I sat down with a pastor several years ago, and one of the things that we worked on was we just worked on basic helping skills, because he went through the same class. And he told me that, and I said, well, let's go through some basic helping skills. So we went through one of my books that I'd gone through in my courses and just talked about active listening, talked about how to respond to someone, how to carry on a conversation, how to use questions and prompts to help facilitate a conversation with someone. So, it's one of those things that would be so – honestly, it's far – I think the most practical aspect probably within being a pastor is – the counseling, the crisis, and that kind of care, and that ends up being one of the fewest areas of training. But all that to say, like, it doesn't mean don't go to a pastor. It just means be aware of, like, and ask the pastor some of these questions, like, hey, where else can I go for help? Because one of the things I have heard pastors say before is that if they don't feel comfortable counseling, they want to make sure they know who to send individuals to, and they want to have a good relationship with them. And I will say when I was down in Decatur, Illinois, there was a whole network of counselors that all knew the contacts. They all knew the pastors of all the local churches because they worked alongside them to provide mental health care for the congregants at these different churches.
So, that's good. I wish we had that. We don't really have that up here. Maybe something that we could work towards. Any takeaways? Any? Does anybody want to share anything from week one? I know it was a while ago. I had to almost refresh myself about what I talked about myself. So, any takeaways from week one? I want to make sure that we can pause and. Or any questions, even about what we're talking about. I think we're moving on. Right. Oh, okay. One. Yes, Rose.
Yeah. I would say as part of it, the first week was really the notice of the limited availability or limited expertise on mental health is not because of lack of care. It's just the focus. But also acknowledging that it is so important that we want to take this time to focus on it. We brought in outside individuals to come and share their experience and their expertise, including we'll get to Betsy Scott, who's getting her PhD in trauma counseling. And so this is so important that we bring in the outside resources. And it's almost like acknowledging of we care about this enough. We want to let you know where our limits are. So that way you can come to us and we can help connect you with individuals and with resources that will take you past our limits because that's part of the role. So, that's what I say my takeaway was. That's really the importance of this conversation and why this is where we've had these past few weeks has been to say we know our limits and we want to go further. So let's show you where we are and let's show you who is going to take us there further to make sure we can continue to care for the congregation when it comes to our mental health. And caring for our mental health as followers of Christ.
Good. Anything else? So week two, we had Dr. Jeff Stark here. And once again, he took he shared a pastoral story and connected in the when Jesus encountered the man from, I'm going to say the word, and I don't know whether or not I'm saying it right, Gennesaret, and really the impact, right? So that man was afflicted. He couldn't even be bound anymore. He was cutting himself with stones, and he was howling, and he had been completely isolated from the community because the community had really no clue what to do. And in fact, the community was, afraid. And as he interwove, the story, the personal story that he had, really the outcome was, Jesus came, and we see that Jesus came, and he encountered the man, and he healed him, and he sent the demons that were out, that were in him, out of him. And but that what we need to understand as a community is that he still had to reintegrate into his community. With the scars on his body from the affliction that he had, and probably honestly the scars on his mind and on his mental state. I mean maybe Jesus completely we don't know. Maybe Jesus completely healed him of that, and he didn't have any of it. But as we know, the effects of trauma, and when we start talking about triggers, which are like a real thing, it could have been a very real thing that he dealt with. And trying to reintegrate into community. So you just talked about how as we're talking about this, and if we're going to bring this out into the open, and we're going to allow people to maybe reveal some of their scars or have a safe place, that we need to understand that there's a residual effect of even healing. That there's things that we need to, as a community, to watch out for. So, Mitchell, what was your biggest takeaway from that week?
Our biggest takeaway was the acknowledgement that this process, mental health, and sometimes the healing process is messy, confrontational, and is not always easy on yourself. It was Jeff Stark's story about working with the gentleman that ended up joining his church community, working with David. Really, that story spoke so much to me. For one thing, Jeff Stark and I are both part. I can know someone else is part of the club of buying cigarettes for Jesus. Glad to know someone else joined me in that club. But just the fact that, like, it wasn't always easy. It was messy. There was confrontations. There was times that he messed up, made mistakes, and they had to work through it. I appreciated that because I think we sometimes look at mental health journey. We go, okay, if a mental health journey is going to happen in the church, then it's going to be great, and we're going to keep moving forward, and progress is going to be linear, and it's all going to go well, and the people helping me will always be perfect and do everything right. And I appreciated that in his story was not that, because that's more realistic. That is generally how it goes. You take three steps forward, and then you take three steps back, and you're right where you started. You end up fighting. You end up having conversations. The person that's helping you ends up messing up, or the person you're helping ends up doing something better than you expected or doing something right, and you're sitting there going, I never would have thought of that. I never would have expected that to have happened. I appreciated that because, again, it acknowledges that the mental health journey, even in the church, is going to be difficult, it's going to be messy, and it is going to, I think, even bring up those reminder of your own scars in the past, like the story that he referenced for Jesus. And when I love Jeff Stark's thing about just that man who went back to his community, but he had the scars. He carried those scars with him the rest of his life. And even if that man went out, because the man, he asked Jesus, you know, can I go with you? And Jesus said, no, go tell what has been done to you. And so he would have done that, but that would have also included reliving what had happened, reliving what had been done to him. And that would have meant carrying some of those reminders. And there would have been difficult days and painful days. And I appreciated the reminder that this journey is going to continue to be messy. There's going to be pain, but that just is part of it. It's not a deterrent. It doesn't mean you're doing something wrong. It just means that you are on a journey that is going to take a while.
Yeah, I think it was in a similar way for me. It was this: if we ever have a point in time that a phrase pops in our head as we're coming alongside somebody, or there's somebody in our community, and we're like, "I thought you were past this." Like, if we ever have, like, that phrase pop in our head about somebody that we're journeying with, or then, like, that should be a pause for us. When we're talking about healing from wounds, and, I mean, if we lived in a perfect world, then it would be one thing, but we don't. I want to be careful about that, like, oh, mental health is only, like, affliction from, like, the enemy or Satan or the devil, because I don't think that's the case. Because honestly, I don't think that Satan is powerful enough for that. But what he is he's able to manipulate it, right? He's able to remind us of the scars. He's able to get in our heads and be like, you're not really healed. Like, you know, Jesus can't do that for you. You know, like, or you're just the same old person. Right? So, I don't want to give too much credit to the enemy over the power of God. Like, that's kind of the, definitely there is power there, but I don't want to give too much credit. There is brokenness of the world, and that's what the enemy wants to exploit. The brokenness in our own life. And when we might go and say, I thought you were past this, or like, can you just like let it go already? Or like, can you just, you know, you're just holding on to this. Like, stop holding on to it. And a lot of times it's not the person holding on to it, it's it holding on to them. And so I think that's the compassion. Now, like, there can be, I mean, if you have a good relationship, if it's really done actually out of love and not out of frustration, of like an encouragement of like, you know, like Jesus can help you through this. right? Like, you don't need, like, it doesn't have to hold on to you anymore. Like, you can, like, start to work and heal past this. Now, that's one thing other than, like, out of this frustration of, like, really this again. That's an entirely different conversation. And so I think one of the, for me, the big takeaways is, like, just as much as we're going to be dealing with and wrestling with our own scars and the own things that, like, we're processing through and everything, that should only give us more and more compassion for how we are walking alongside others. Maybe they're further along on their journey and we're not. Maybe we're not as aware of our scars as what they are as well. If you're like, I really haven't dealt with that. We all go through stuff. And sometimes we haven't dealt with it, and sometimes we have, or sometimes we think we've dealt with it, but, you know, maybe we haven't to the degree, or we've only done it to the point that, you know, we're comfortable with at the point in time. So I think recognizing, you know, everybody's going to be at different healing stages, and that there are residual effects of healing. You even think about the residual effects even from our own, you know, medicine when we try to, like, get rid of cancer out of our body. And there's residual effects from that healing even, from using medicine. And so, I think for me that was a really important takeaway, like, as we think about this in community.
Yeah. You reminded me about, like, you know, why aren't you over this? I remember having a mentor tell me years ago, I was complaining about wrestling with something again, or why do I keep messing up? Why do I keep failing? And he says, he's like, you don't just learn a lesson and then you're done with it. He goes, in life, you learn the same lesson over and over again. And he goes, the next time you learn it, you learn more. The next time you learn it, you learn deeper. You grow more. And he goes, because if you look back, you can realize that if you encountered this problem at this depth years prior, you would not have made it. So you continue to grow because you grow stronger, you know more, you have more wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And so you don't look at it as life is consisted of tests that you take once, you pass, fail, and then that's it. Life is consisted of taking the same test over and over again, and you continue to learn and grow from it. So I can't think of any of the counselors that I've had ever saying, why aren't you over this yet? Usually the question is, let's unpack what is still going on. Let's continue to pack it and see what else we can learn.
So, I feel like that week two kind of blended into week three, and then we'll have time for, like, questions and response at the end, because I'm just trying to watch the time. Because last week, I felt like I was drinking through a fire hose. With Reverend Betsy Scott, soon to be Dr. Betsy Scott, in what she did, and for me it was, it was incredibly eye opening even to, like, look at the story of Ruth and Naomi and how it was really grounded in Scripture, but being able to look at a trauma narrative. And looked at even Naomi's words about how she felt like God had turned against her, but those were Naomi's words, right? So it wasn't even the narration of Scripture that said, and God had turned against Naomi. No, those were just Naomi's words. I mean, this was her felt experience. This is what she felt. And interestingly enough, Naomi didn't say, really since then, she didn't really say much for the rest of the book of Ruth. And especially when they kind of came into abundance after Ruth had married Boaz, it was actually the community around her that called her blessed, and that the Lord has been with her the entire time. Like, Naomi didn't ever really utter those words, but she received them. She received them as true. And there was a healing in her, like, taking care of what would in effect be, you know, given to her as her own son, I mean, really her grandson. As much as I was kind of dazzled at the way that, like, you know, we can see this narrative throughout Scripture that Scripture shows, but then also just the science behind it, right? The science that she unpacked at the beginning of I mean, when we're talking about mental health, it's not just this, like, intangible thing that happens in our minds. I mean it is a physiological effect when she was talking about trauma. Like, our higher functioning part of our brain and our prefrontal cortex literally shuts down. I mean, literally shuts down. So there is a physical effect on our body when we're dealing with a trauma response or a trauma situation. And so I think that's also a really important thing for us to recognize, is that when we're talking about, like, the, well, why can't you get over it? I mean, there could literally be there's a physical barrier for somebody, quote unquote, getting over it.
Yeah.
The part of the mind isn't firing that does all of the problem solving to help somebody get over something. So she unpacked a lot. So that was kind of a really, like, quick recap. Biggest takeaway from last week.
Biggest takeaway was this concept of mental health recovery and community. I mean, truthfully, like, and that was actually, even all three messages had an aspect of where how mental wellness came about in community. And so her first point about we glean in community, the whole aspect of, you know, Ruth went out gleaning to pick up the remnants of the harvest, so that way she and Naomi could eat. Betsy Scott did a great job of talking about how, like, that's every aspect. In community, we glean the benefits from others, especially those who maybe are lacking. And so when it comes to, like, mental health, those who are struggling can glean from those who are doing well. And I was thinking about it in reference to, okay, my own journey in mental health started out in community, and I had an incredible community that came around me to walk with me. But it got to a point, actually, where I was doing well, and suddenly I became the one walking with others, and they were gleaning. And as I thought about that, I remembered, you know, Ruth was the one that started off gleaning in the fields. Well, she then married Boaz, and suddenly those became her fields. And others began gleaning from the fields that she owned. So in the story, we actually get to see this aspect where that happens, where she starts off the story the one in need, and suddenly she is now becoming the one to provide for others who are in need. And that is the journey in mental health and mental wellness, is that as you continue to grow, there become chances and opportunities to walk alongside others and help them grow as well, because there's a good chance that they've gone through the same thing, or they've gone through something similar, or they just want to know that someone else has made it through a journey like this and is on the other side. And so there's an aspect where this aspect of community is not only for us to open up to community, for the community to bring along us, but also we become the community that brings along others into a journey of mental wellness.
Yeah, and that was her first point in how, as a community, what are the elements of community that need to happen in order for healing to happen? I mean, she laid out 4 points. The first one was that we glean in community. And that we rely, sometimes we have to rely on the abundance of somebody else's life in order for us to see it, or in order for us to move forward, or even their faith, like the relationship with Jesus. Like, man, I see how Jesus has helped you, like them gleaning from that, right? So I think that is a really important, and her second point was safety is paramount, you know, so... In that story, I mean, like, if somebody was gleaning in the fields, I mean, Boaz had to tell his male workers, leave her alone, right? Like, she is not, like, do not mess with her. And so safety had to happen in order for that healing to happen. And then the third point was hope is restored. And I think even this ties into being able to glean from communities. Just like, and I think that's one of the important parts that we're, like, even started to maybe, like, just, like, crack the egg on being open to having this conversation in general. Because maybe you've gone through a mental health journey and you're in a healthy place and you've learned how to operate and how to, and maybe you've been healed from it. Or maybe, you know, you just kind of know how to process through it and everything. I mean, unless we're willing to talk about it, right? Unless we're you know, in community enough that others can hear our story, then it's really hard to glean from community, and then it's really hard to restore hope for that person. And, you know, hope in its basic sense, you've probably heard me say this like a million times, is an eager expectation. Like, hope is this eager expectation that, like, there is, like, more, you know, to life, or there's more healing than the situation that I'm in. Like, this is what Jesus offers. He offers this eager expectation of a life that we can't imagine, but we can see is possible. I mean, that is, I mean, one of the biggest, you know, drives of the Christian faith is hope. Is this hope that Jesus gives, this hope that we see in Scripture. And a lot of times, like, we don't, in these kind of situations, in our mental health journeys, it's kind of hard for us to have hope unless we see other people be like, hey, I've been where you're at, right? And I'm in it, like, and, you know, between community and getting professional help or being on medication and, you know, growing my faith with Jesus and Jesus kind of giving me the strength and the endurance and the comfort and the peace I need in order to process through this journey, you know, that gives hope, you know, to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the last one was belonging is restored. And I think it's interesting that this is the last one, right? So this is, you know, in our trauma, in our mental health journeys, belonging is really difficult. You know, you don't really know whether or not it's safe. Before the service, I don't think she said it in the service, before the service, we were just Betsy and I were just chatting a little bit, and she said that, you know, there's something that is being studied that's called trauma bias. And so those who have experienced trauma quite literally go into a community, and they're almost, because of their trauma, they're kind of looking for, like, I don't know if this is community and safe, and so they're actually almost looking for ways in which the community isn't safe. And then it confirms, yep, I knew this community wasn't safe, right? And actually, that may not actually be true at all. It might be true, but it actually may not be true at all. But there is something, you know, that they're studying called trauma bias, that it is, like, because that is the reality, because the trauma narrative is the reality, like, they want almost some grounding. You know, we want some grounding in, like, well, this is reality, and I don't think this community is safe. Oh, what that person said, even what I overheard this person said, like, yep, that confirmed it. You know, so there's even that gets grappled with. So that belonging can take time.
Yeah, the belonging one especially, because, I mean, when you're in the midst of the struggling and it feels like everyone else has it figured out and you don't. I'm going through some stuff last year. I remember telling someone I felt like everyone else was moving at normal speed and I was moving it in slow motion. And so everyone else's lives, everyone else is talking about all these things happening in their lives, is talking about all these other things going on. And I'm sitting here feeling like I'm just trying to make it through one day, to make it to the end of the day, period. And they have months and months planned. So their lives are zooming by me, and I'm stuck just trying to take the next step. And so in that sense, belonging is very difficult because you can't keep up. You can't keep up emotionally or mentally, and sometimes even physically, you just can't keep up with what is going on. And so the belonging being restored, it doesn't happen. It doesn't mean that, okay, you can't belong until you're suddenly whole or better, but it just means that belonging has to be intentional on your end, and honestly intentional on the community's end to stay with you, to stick with you when you feel like you're not going anywhere, to stand by you, and to bring you along when it's time to move on and you feel like you can't move. But yeah, the belonging being restored, that's the final point, because everything else has to start kind of lining up. You need to start gleaning from community, have that safety, and you need to have some sort of hope that something's going to happen. And then the belonging is able to really bring you back into that community and have you journey alongside them.
Yeah. Well, any questions or comments? Let me just recap what the last two comments were, if you couldn't hear, or also for those who might be joining us online, was just the importance of this conversation that we're having, and how the church has kind of fumbled. I mean, I think we can, I mean, all depending on your opinion. I mean, it can be an opinion. The church has fumbled a bit, and I think that as part of the failure is a little bit of what we talked about at the beginning, is that honestly there hasn't been a lot of training, right? So, but obviously it's affecting a lot of people, and so, you know, they go to their church community in order to figure it out, and I think a lot of it is well-meaning. I think there are some, you know, traditions or mindset that think that, you know, mental health is a hoax and you do just need to pray more, and we just pray for those people. But I think that, you know, a lot of it is out of lack of knowledge. A lot of it is, well, I don't know what to do with this, and so I'm just going to slap a scripture on it. And, like, you know, because, you know, well, scripture doesn't, return void. And I think that the Holy Spirit works in spite of our efforts all the time. But I do think there is a damage that can happen. Because, I mean, we see even all throughout the New Testament that, you know, people who were taught by the Apostle Paul himself were drawn away by people who were twisting the Apostle Paul's words and or were not applying them correctly or didn't release their worldview and they needed to meld them together. So, I mean, we see this, you know, difficulty of understanding, but I do think, I agree. And that's why we had the conversation. I mean, that's why we're, you know, we did this because hopefully this is just, a beginning, and this begins to become a safe community in order to wrestle with some of these things.
Yeah, there's a very long, the world of psychology and the church have been at battle for almost since psychology's in existence and inception. And unfortunately, it's a lot of the things that have carried on through the church have been things from decades and decades ago that were honestly unhelpful approaches to understanding people, but as psychology has grown and understood people more, it's become more in line with what honestly we see in the Bible, but the church still sees it by the old version of it and says, no, that's wrong. Because I grew up with this understanding of, well, if you go to a counselor, they're just going to ask you how you feel all the time and not actually do anything helpful. And then the first time I sat down with a counselor, it was an incredible conversation and opened up so much. And it wasn't shallow. It was actually in-depth, and he used principles that I had read in the Bible to talk with me. But psychology and the church have been at odds for a long time. And in the psychology world, they're starting to see the need for more discussions on faith, spirituality, and religion. So they're starting to bring in training for any counselor, no matter what their own faith and religion is, on how to bring in faith and religion into a conversation with their clients. So that way when licensed counselors of any background come to the clients, they can actually have conversations about the client's faith and religion. And it's time for the church to also mold that over of how can we meet and talk, have discussions about mental health, where it's not just trying to say, well, that's that side of yourself is just covered in prayer or just, you know, do some things and it'll be fine, but actually is a beneficial conversation that brings help and health to the individual.
Yeah, maybe just two. I have these two right here. So we're going to go Ashley first, then we'll go Patty, and then I answer really quick, and I'll let Mitchell answer the beef of it. One, I would say, if we're going to say we're going to pray for you, we actually have to pray for them. Because I do believe in the power of prayer, but I think sometimes we say, we don't know what to say, so we're like, I'll pray for you. And, like, we don't write their name down, we don't, you know, like, so I think that, like, one, that's something that we have to do, you know, internally. And I think also, really quickly, I mean, it's sometimes like a multi-month or multi-year process for somebody to even be open to help. And it's presence. I think it's being there. And I mean, Mitchell might have more to add to that, but.
Yeah. For counseling, if the client is not there of their own accord and wanting to, good help, it's not going to do anything. And to take a step further, if the client does not kind of tell the counselor, like, hey, I'm willing to do what I need to do, that's also not going to be helpful. I've worked with individuals who what they wanted was someone to listen to everything, and they didn't really want to change anything. So as Pastor Terry said, presence is about the only thing you can offer. And that's great to offer presence, and that might be where you say, like, hey, I'll be with you, but I can't take care of this problem. I can't fix this for you. I can't do anything. And is there something that, like, can I help you find help, or is there a way that you can get this? And if they still say, well, no, that's not going to work, then you go, okay, well, then I'm here, but that's all I can do. And to acknowledge that limit. Because truthfully, and it's not even like you have to, like, you're only going to get help if you help yourself. That's not true. You have to be willing to receive the help, kind of similar to what Jared talked about in reference with Naomi, as Betsy Scott did. Naomi at the beginning said, this is my, like, this is who I am. Call me Mara because God has turned his hands against me. But at the end, by the end, the blessings that are being poured out over her, it's the community pouring them out and she's receiving them. So there has to be an open and a willingness to receive what is being given. And that might be the hardest thing, and that might be what you pray for the individual when they keep offering their voice and their complaints but don't do anything. So you might be praying, okay, let's pray for an openness and a surrender. Because that also can be a trauma response. It's just an unwillingness or a fear of what happens if I open up, what happens if I actually take a step, because it might get messier. And it probably will get messier. But you can pray for that surrender and that openness. And you can offer the presence as you're able to, just acknowledging that might be all I can do, because I can't make you receive help. I can't help you for you, but I can be here as you continue to wait for the chance to, or the willingness to be helped.
Well, I want to thank you all for engaging and listening in to this series and what we're and you know the importance of, you know, why we're talking about it. Once again, there's a resource list that's at the Welcome Center and that you can grab. It has that QR code so that you can, like, if you're like, oh, these are links, you can type in, you know, the links, but you can also go ahead and scan that QR code. Know that, you know, myself or, you know, Mitchell or, you know, any of the staff really are willing to talk with you, willing to listen. And what I said at the beginning, I don't want that to deter you from reaching out, because we are definitely here to listen and to walk alongside of you and help problem solve and whatnot, because sometimes when we're in those moments, we can't problem solve all that well. So talking with somebody that can come alongside and maybe help work through some problems.